So we've been in this conversation about fruit, about trees, and our life as a tree that's hopefully bearing some good fruit, these fruits of the Spirit. Last week, Raina did an amazing job walking us through kindness. I hope you guys were here to hear that. And she did a great job. But today, yeah, go ahead, give her applause, right? Yeah, first time sharing with us, right? Today, we're going to talk about goodness. And so I started to think about this idea of goodness, which at first seems like it'd be really easy, right? Just, you know, it's good, right? But I started asking around, how do you define good? And people had a hard time actually giving me a definition. They were just kind of all over the place. And I think part of the problem is the word good is so often used in our culture and our time. There's so many different definitions of it. It becomes a problem of how do you actually define it. How people define good often depends on their context. And it can seem just so subjective. Like, what makes a book or a movie good is different for different people and different purposes. You know, I'll sit around and I'll talk with the youth about movies and like what made that movie good, and we'll have different opinions and so forth. I remember a pastor friend of mine was sharing a story about his community this one time in their community. And you have to understand, his community, they're kind of the artsy hipster type, right? That's the majority of their community. And so they'll like go together as community and they'll go watch like these art house films that really like, I've sat through some of them before and like I fall asleep because there's not enough things exploding and so forth. But like they'll go and watch it and then they'll just spend like hours afterwards with like their micro brews and their flannel shirts on and just kind of discussing what was the significance of this? What was the meaning of this? And they just have a great time doing it. And that's just kind of their community, in like the majority of their community, I should say. And so he was telling this one time they were doing communion. And this guy in his community, they kind of do communion similar to us. So everyone kind of lines up and comes and they break the bread off, dip it in the cup. This guy in the community was waiting in line. And there was a lady in front of him. And for the sake of story, we'll just call her Esther, right? And I don't know what Esther's doing. Maybe she's preparing her heart, getting ready to take the bread and take the cup. And this guy behind her now goes, "Hey, Esther, did you hear Rambo's coming out with a new movie? I love Rambo." Right? Do you guys know what Rambo is? Yeah. So he's just sitting there like, "Man, Rambo's so awesome," right? Like, "I love Rambo." And like, so my pastor friend was kind of like, you know, "What's the deal after? What's the deal with Rambo?" And he's like, this guy was like, "You know, I know for you guys watch movies and you guys are like the critics. You guys have your opinions and things like that. But for me, Rambo is life, right? I grew up watching Rambo. Rambo is so good," right? And it just goes to show you, like, even within communities, there's different definitions of what good is, and it seems so subjective, and it differs from person to person. And it only becomes more complicated as the stakes get higher, right? What makes a good friend? What makes a good person? What makes a good heart? It's increasingly complicated to define. And what's interesting is, as I was preparing this week, I started looking at the commentaries, what experts and historians were saying about this word goodness in Scripture. And even they were divided. Either they were really vague, or they were just on completely different ends of the spectrum, but they spoke with such authority on what they thought this word goodness means. And I'm like, who's right then? Right? What is good? What does goodness actually mean? And so this morning, I just kind of want to have a conversation about that. That for us in our lives, in our community, what does it mean to be a part of goodness? How is goodness displayed in us? And to kind of get us started as a point to jump off with, go ahead. You have Bibles under your chairs. We'll have Scripture up on screen. And read from Genesis 1, verse 26, to chapter 2, verse 2. And you guys can turn to a neighbor, read it out loud to one another. Genesis 1, verse 26, verses 2, chapter 2 through 2. All right. So I started looking up this idea of good. What does it mean? What does it look like? And the first thing I was drawn to immediately was by far the most concentrated cluster of usage of the word good in Scripture is in Genesis 1. Right? And if you read the narrative, I think sometimes we miss the point. I think sometimes we think the goal was precision of the actual creation in Genesis 1. I don't think that was the goal. I think the goal was, it was poetry. The goal was to connect us behind the heart of what happened and the God who loves us and why he created it. I think that was the original intent. And you read it and you just imagine now. So before, it was just dark, right? There wasn't any, it was just dark. And there's darkness over the surface of the deep. That was all that existed. Like, do me a favor, close your eyes right now. That's it. That's all that there was, just darkness, right? And you imagine now, for the first time ever, you guys can open your eyes, right? And first time ever, right? I mean, ever, there's light, right? And you imagine that. It's like, bam, light. And God sees that, and he's like, that's good. That's really good. And it says he separates the water from the land. And just think about the times you stood on the beach, standing on the shore, standing on the coast. But you can imagine now just that first time ever experiencing water separated from rocks and the structures of the cliffs. And you just imagine for the first time ever, separation, water, land. God says, that's good. And then the plants of all kinds. And you just imagine orchids for the first time. Trees birthing and blossoming for the first time. God's like, that's good. You imagine creatures of the sea, and there's whales, and there's dolphins, and the creatures of the land. God says, that's good. And you just imagine just the vast array of everything. And God says it was good, so good that in verse 31, he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And I wonder for us then, the discovery of goodness maybe is trying to find where Genesis 1 is still happening now in this world, still happening now in our lives. Maybe it's seeing people that are really hard to love, maybe people that have hurt us, maybe people that are still hurting us, and somehow saying there's still goodness that exists here, that there was an intended purpose that was meant to be good. There's the image of God in there somewhere. There's Genesis 1 in there somewhere. That there was this intention when you were created, how you were supposed to live. What are you supposed to do with your life? How do you relate to others? There was God's intention in all of that. And he looks at it and says, it was good. Well, maybe one way of thinking through this is, I think for the majority of people, they would define success as being wealthy, as being respected or powerful, as having fame. In fact, that's how the dictionary defines success, right? And what I find interesting, I was reading an article on how the people that actually have these things, that actually have wealth, have fame, have power, have respect, how would they define success? You're talking about CEOs, founders of major corporations, PhDs, media moguls, and not one of them defined success by how much money they had, how much power or respect they had, how much fame they had. Most of them said that if you define success in those terms, that's at the very least, that's a very incomplete definition of success. Most of them said you would define success not by power, not by money, not by fame. You would define it by living out your life's purpose and what kind of impact you had on the world. Success defined by your life's purpose and what kind of impact you would have on the world. They would say things like to find and fully live your purpose in life and to leave an enduring legacy of having made a difference in the world. That's what one of them said. Another one said, I define success as living my true purpose and having a positive impact on the lives of people by uplifting them and inspiring them to think and act in ways that they may not have considered before. Another one said, the purpose of our lives is to contribute our unique God-given gifts to have an extraordinary positive impact on the lives of others and the world. And somehow, maybe for us, in Genesis 1, there's that in all of us, that we want to be successful in our lives. But for us then, what does that mean? If we're trying and we're figuring out, what do we do with our job, with our education, with our future, with the resources that we have? Maybe the question we should be asking isn't how do I make a comfortable living? What can I do to have a great retirement? Maybe the question is somehow there was something written in me that's supposed to be. There's that original intention, and the lifelong journey of discovering whatever that is part of understanding what is good and what is goodness. Like for me, I got my start in ministry because I was in a college garage band, and a church starting a new college ministry, they needed someone to play, right? We weren't even good. We were just available, right? That's how we started. And I think if you look back, we're really odd. The majority of us in the band, we weren't really interested in leading worship, right? But we did it because, one, they gave us a place to practice, and then, two, they gave us opportunities to play. That's why we did it. But somehow, somewhere along the way, there was an opportunity for me to start thinking about the church, to start thinking about ministry, to start thinking about faith and how is it expressed in new ways and what does that look like. And there was something in that conversation for me that connected me back to Genesis 1, that this is good. This is how I was intended to be. This is what God put me on earth to do. And I think it's the same for all of us. There's a part of that discovery in us and this journey that's rooted before the foundations of the earth, figuring out what that's supposed to be because God called it good. On the flip side, I think the other part of it is being able to see that in other people, being able to see that goodness in other people. Like, you think about it. Why did people call Jesus a good teacher? Was it because of his excellent and amazing oratory skills? I don't think so. I think he lived in a way that his teachings were astounding. Right? I think he was able to see Genesis 1 in people that no one else could. He was able to see good. Right? So you take a leper. Everyone ran away from a leper. They saw disease. They saw decay. They saw sin. They would put blame on that person because they had a disease. Everyone would run away. But somehow, Jesus saw Genesis 1, that original beauty, that original intent of that person. He saw the good, and he did it with person after person after person. And I wonder, do you guys remember the time when he stands over Jerusalem and he starts weeping over the city? And I wonder if that's just like a combination of the fact that he sees the decay, he sees the brokenness, but at the same time, he saw that beauty. He saw that original intent and longed for people to see that as well. And in Genesis 1, over and over, God creates the world. He says it is good, and everything that he had made, behold, it was very good. Another thought I had was maybe this. Because the word is so vague, a lot of different Bible translations, they won't use the word goodness. They'll use different words. So instead of goodness, some of them will use benevolence. Some of them use generosity when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. And there's this sense now when you look at all these words that good is going above and beyond. That good is doing something that you are most, that you are not supposed to. And you're being generous. You're going above and beyond that. Right? Maybe we could explain it like this. Let's say we had a scale, right? And on the bottom, you have very bad. You have bad, right? And then you move up a little, and in the middle, you have okay. And I would define okay as what we would call justice, right? If you go to the next screen, justice, right? It's how things are supposed to be. Anything below that is injustice. Anything above that, we enter into generosity and goodness. There's this realm of being good and gracious. And I think for a lot of people now, the ceiling is justice. We think the top is justice now. We think that we need to work in the face of all the injustices for justice. That justice is somehow the top of this scale. And I would propose that in light of this word, right, in light of Scripture, in light of Jesus, maybe for us as a church, as people following Jesus, that justice is just the bottom line. Maybe that's the least we're supposed to be doing. And we're supposed to operate now in this realm of generosity and goodness. We're supposed to go above and beyond what justice is. I heard a story of this time, this one time, a woman. She was concerned about her 89-year-old father who lived in Pennsylvania. There was a snowstorm coming in, and she was concerned that he would get snowed in and he wouldn't have enough food to wait out the storm. And so she's desperately, she's calling grocery stores, finding someone that will deliver to him. And just time after time, no, we don't deliver, no, we don't deliver, no, we don't deliver. Finally, she calls Trader Joe's, right? And she calls them up, and she explains the situation, and they're like, we don't deliver normally, right? But given the extreme circumstances of this situation, we'll gladly deliver it directly to his home. And what's amazing now is they now proceed to sit on the phone with her, find out about her father, right? And they start recommending foods that kind of fit his diet, right, things that won't affect his medication. And then at the end of this conversation now, they go, and don't worry, the groceries will be free. 30 minutes later, the groceries are at his door, right before the storm comes. Right, that's amazing. That's incredibly generous. You go back to the chart now. right? And let's say at the bottom you have things that are bad, very bad. You have a lot of injustices. Let's just say now, these are the stores that don't care, right? That they don't take time to listen to the woman's story, to hear what's at stake. They neglect the human element to this. And there are plenty of stores and companies whose bottom line is just about the profits, and they'll do it with no conscience. And I would say the okay stores now, they would deliver. That's the least that they can do. There's lives in potential danger. And I don't know, but when I see that, when I hear that, I'm like, wow, you know, things aren't supposed to be like that. Right, we should all have the capacity to love and embrace and care for those of us in need. And maybe for us then, in that realm of maybe justice, it's the least that we're supposed to do. That we're supposed to operate in this new form of generosity called goodness. I think that's the problem a lot of people had with Jesus. Right, because Jesus would say things, you can invite your friends to dinner, right? But everyone does that. Like, why don't you invite the ones that no one would invite? From the streets and from the alleys, the poor and the lame. Invite them. Or he would say, you know, you love your friends, that's cool, I guess. But everyone does that. I say it unto you, love your enemies. Or he tells a story the one time about the workers, where they get hired at 6, 9, noon, 3, and 5. And remember, the workers, they're getting paid 10 times what a day's wages would have been for them. And by the time 5 rolls around, those people that got hired at 5, they're thinking, man, I should have gotten hired earlier. Like, this would have been the day to cash in. Like, 10 times what we would have gotten paid. So 5 o'clock rolls around, the owner calls in everyone. And back then, they would have paid the workers that arrived at 6 a.m. first, right? They had this fairness system. Like, we'll pay these guys first. They've been here longer. And then if we run out of money, we'll give everyone else IOUs, right? That's kind of how they did it. But in Jesus' story, the owner starts with the 5 p.m. workers. And in Jesus' story now, the owner proceeds to give them 10 times worth the wages of that day. And you imagine now, the 6 a.m. workers, they're seeing this. And they're like, we are so going to cash in today. Like, cha-ching! Right? But what does the owner do? The owner proceeds to give everyone the same amount. 10 times more the worth of wages. And in the story, the 6 a.m. workers get angry. They're like, what? Like, this isn't fair. Like, they just got here. And what does the landowner say? He goes, are you angry because I am too generous? Are you angry because I'm too generous? Are you angry because I am operating beyond justice? And I think that's the problem the religious people had with Jesus. They wanted justice. They wanted people to get what they deserved. And Jesus operated in a realm that they weren't really familiar with. And for us then, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as a community, in a city, in a world full of injustices? And now we're called to create pockets of goodness, of generosity, of benevolence. We're called to go above justice. And I usually come to this point and I think, man, that's really good, but that's really hard. Like, who does that? Right? Who can consistently operate in that realm? What kind of community would do this? I don't know if I can. And part of me says, I think until we come to that realization of, I don't know if I can do that, I think we kind of miss the point. I think if we read love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and we think, oh, okay, goodness, I can do goodness. I think if we come to that conclusion, you know who we're kind of like? We're kind of like the guy in Scripture that was really wealthy, but really moral at the same time. Like a rare combination, really wealthy, really moral. And so he comes to Jesus, and this is what he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this is what he's thinking. He's thinking, I've already conquered goodness, right? It just explain the last piece to me. Tell me what to do, and I'll do that. And what's Jesus' response? Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And somehow Jesus' point in all of this is there's this way, there's this realm beyond justice that we're supposed to live. But in the end, Scripture says no matter what we do, even our most righteous acts are like a filthy rag. And sometimes we're kind of like that guy. He was moral, he was religious, he kind of had everything down. And Jesus says, you know, you're kind of missing it because you're trying to earn something here. And you know what I find interesting? Is that we get this, but for some reason, I've observed this, the moment that people get baptized, right? We get baptized, somehow that's symbolically, that's supposed to mean like the death and resurrection. Right? It's this metaphor that we're not, that what we're doing, there's nothing we've earned. Right? It's all God's grace. Somehow the beauty and goodness of Christ is now ours. And that's offered to us. But somehow we get baptized, and that's what it's supposed to mean. And after that, we come out of the water and say, okay, now I need to be moral. Right? Now I gotta be a better person. And there should be that longing in there. But in the end, everything that is good is just what God has given to us. Everything that's good comes from God. I was thinking back in January, I heard this story about a cop. And he gets called in to check into a disturbance, a noise disturbance in the neighborhood. Neighbors complaining that some kids are too loud. He shows up, the kids are playing basketball on the street. Right? And the neighbor had called saying they were too loud. And he shows up and he sees like, this is silly, this is stupid. Like, these are kids, this is what they're supposed to be doing. Right? Like, I'm not gonna tell them to stop. There's worse things that they could be doing. And so he starts playing basketball with them. Right? And I don't know how it happens. I'm not sure about the details. But the cop comes back a few days later, and there's video of this. The cop comes back a few days later, and he's like, I told you guys I was coming back for a rematch, and I brought backup with me. He says, I bring backup with me. A black Suburban pulls up onto the street, and out of the car steps Shaquille O'Neal. Right? You guys know who Shaquille O'Neal is? Right? Like, 7'1", 340-pound, four-time NBA champion, MVP, future Hall of Famer, Shaquille O'Neal. And, you know, you watch the video, and Shaq, he's playing with the kids. He's not really trying, right? Because if he tried, I imagine he'd just annihilate all of them. Like, he'd just be swatting balls, dunking all over them, right? Wouldn't be much fun. But let's just say, you imagine now. Let's just say for a moment, for some reason, we're the ones playing on the street. Right? And Shaq comes to play with us. And let's just say, right, because I'm the pastor privilege, it's Shaq and I versus the rest of you. Right? And Shaq actually tries. Right? He actually plays for real. I imagine we'd win and it wouldn't even be close. Right? If Shaq actually tried. And really, there's only two options of a response at that point if we win and he actually tries. I can go, we won. Man, I'm really good. I just beat all of you, right? Like, MVP for me. I am awesome, right? Or the other option is I can say, man, Shaq is really, really good. He's really, really good. And I think when it comes to faith, when it comes to the fruit that we bear, goodness, it's kind of the same deal. How good we are is really nothing to boast about. But the goodness of our Heavenly Father. That's something worth praising. Like, we're working on goodness in our lives. We're on this level of longing to be good. And that longing is great. And I think Christ slowly does change us through his Spirit. And the fruits that we're bearing, they slowly start to grow. But whatever it is that we bear, it's still a pale reflection of what should be. And our communities, right, this should be nothing more than, hey, we're doing our best, but we're still broken. We're still selfish. We're still really flawed. But our Father is really, really good. You know what I think this means for us as a community? As a community, we need to be radically honest. Like, why aren't we free to share our struggles? I think we're not free because there's some sort of weird hierarchy that we play into. That somehow I'm not good, but my not good is better than your not good. Right? We play this weird game. I'm not good, but my not good much better than yours. Right? And then we feel like we can't be open. But in the end, we got to be these communities that it's our Father who is good. And somehow we receive that, and through us receiving that, we invite the world into that. And it's mutually exclusive to our arrogance and our sense of entitlement. I think that's the problem that religious people can fall into, right? That somehow it's my goodness. And there's this arrogance and sense of entitlement in us. Right? That's why, as a community, we're trying to build these rhythms of prayer into our community. That's why we've introduced prayer time before worship. Why we're introducing Vespers this evening. That's why there's prayer cards underneath your chairs. Our hope is that we can become a radically honest community, that we could be open with our needs and our struggles, and that we would be willing to share that. And then our community would just rally and cover one another in prayer and walk alongside people and encourage and support and care for one another. And so as I wrap up, I want to just encourage you in a moment while the band is playing. If you haven't done so yet, you know, take the prayer card underneath your chairs and fill it out. What do you need to share? What do you need prayer for? How can we pray for you? And then when you're done, while the band is playing, we have the box right there. And you can drop your prayer requests into the box and head over to the prayer room. And we have the Lord's table there. We have it there every week. It's there for you guys. And as you come to the table, just be reminded that that table unites us as broken and flawed and struggling people to a Father who is really, really, really good. And it's his goodness that's been gifted to us and through us to the world. That's why the psalmist, they would say things like, taste and see that the Lord is good, or give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever, or surely goodness and mercy, somehow God himself, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So may you be reminded of the overwhelming presence of God's goodness in your life as it continues to grow in you. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you are so, so good. And Father, we pray that we would be a community that is awakened to the realization of just how great that goodness is. That we would be able to receive that goodness with open hearts and that your Spirit would continue to work within us and continue to grow that within us. We pray that we would be a community that prays for one another, that's able to share and feel safe to come in and do life together, that we would be an encouragement to one another in our struggles. And somehow through that, we would discover part of that original intent that you have and be reminded of your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.